Bring you Christian greetings this evening from the Upton congregation. Count it a joy to be here tonight. Privileged to be in your midst to worship with you tonight. We've been remembering these meetings in our prayers. I do have a vested interest in your meetings this week. Some of you know, some of you don't know, but your speaker this week is my son-in-law. And we wanted to come and support him tonight in the service. Scripture lesson tonight is found in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'll be starting at verse 17. I believe the card says verse 21, but Luke asked me to read starting at verse 17 and reading through verse 39. 1 Kings 18, 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. It came to pass when the new day was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made it a trench about the altar, as great as wood contain two measures of seed. And he put the wood in center, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill four barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Israel, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What a tremendous account in Scripture. I was reading that Scripture. And that's what we need in our world today. We have so much false doctrine, so much corruption, so much sin in our society. Our society is calling right wrong and wrong right. We need a demonstration of God's power in our midst. Perhaps tonight will be the night. Let's kneel as we pray together.
I greet you again this evening in the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We enjoyed our day here so far. Enjoyed visiting with you all, some of you after church a little bit. We spent the afternoon and early evening at Brother Mark Lehigh's place with his wife and his children and enjoyed our time there, a fellowship as well. We continue to ask for your prayers as we continue to go through this week, and tonight is no exception as we look into God's Word. This message that I've chosen to share with you this evening is a message I've used a few other times in other places. It is also a message that I find great joy in bringing to you. There's some hard parts in this passage, but there's also some beautiful places in this scripture, some places that I think we can make some real application to our spiritual life. We can spiritualize a few of the applications here. We're going to look this evening, as your card says, at the story of the broken down altar. And you may wonder, what are we going to do with a broken down altar? I trust this evening, by the time we're finished, that you'll see the joy and the beauty and the hope in a broken down altar. The first time that, as we look at the scriptures, the first time that an altar is mentioned by word is in the Bible, is in the book of Genesis, chapter 8 and verse 20. It says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings upon the altar." In Genesis chapter 4, we read that Cain and Abel brought their offerings before the Lord. And while the word altar is not used, we might assume that there was an altar there present. We're not 100% sure, it's not used there. But in the context of an offering, we might assume that there is an altar present there in the Garden of Eden, as Cain and Abel brought their offerings before the Lord. But at any rate, we can find that from the very beginning, from very early in the creation, that God used or set up for an altar to be used in His people in worship and in sacrifice. What is an altar? The dictionary says that an altar is an elevated place or structure as a mound or a platform at which religious rites are performed or on which sacrifices are offered to gods. The Bible would indicate that the original intent of the altar was to offer sacrifice and a place to worship God. And so in Genesis chapter 8, we see that Noah built an altar and he offered animal sacrifices upon it. And what happened? God made a covenant with Noah. So an altar is a place of covenant. It is a place of worship. It is a place of meeting with God. Later on in the book of Genesis, we read about this man called Abraham, how God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And one thing that is very significant about Abraham's life is that it seems like everywhere he went, he built an altar. Worship was very important to Abraham. It was his desire to worship God, and wherever he camped, we read various places how he moved here and he went there and he built an altar. It was at an altar in Genesis 15, we would read that God made covenant with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis 13 as well, God made his covenant with Abraham. He gave him the promise that he would be the father of many nations, that he would have a son. And it was at an altar that God tested Abraham's surrender in Genesis chapter 22. You see, everywhere Abraham went, he built an altar. There were some laws concerning the building of altars. In Exodus 20, verses 24 through 26, it gives us instruction for two types of altars. It gives us instruction there for the building of an earthen altar or a mound of dirt. And he also gives us instruction for an altar of stones. Those stones were to be uncut or unhewn. And the altar itself was not to be built on an elevated platform. What is the significance of that? We might say that we can learn from that, that as important as an altar is, as important as it is for God's people to gather around an altar and worship, the altar is not the place of, is not the object of worship. God is the object, the person of our worship. These stones were to be uncut because God wanted it, did not want them fashioned by the hands of a man to make this beautiful and ornate altar, but he wanted them uncut the way he had made them, the way he had placed them, and to stack them up as an altar of worship unto him. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, the people were to build an altar of unhewn stones. And they were to write on them, in this case, they were to write on them the words of God's law. It was an altar of commitment. So an altar was a place of repentance, of worship, and commitment. And that brings us to our text here this evening, this account here in 1 Kings chapter 18. We'd like to begin back here at verse 17, where I asked Brother Dennis to read to us this evening. We're going to go through it somewhat verse by verse, so not quite expository, but somewhat verse by verse this evening as we look through this chapter and look at the lessons that we can learn from this account. We see here that the prophet Elijah was found out where he was by Abraham. It says, and when Abraham saw Elijah, that Abraham said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab realized that there was trouble in Israel. And he thought that Elijah was this troublemaker going around, stirring up the people against Ahab. You see, Elijah was not exactly a bashful preacher. He was not exactly a bashful prophet. He was willing to say the truth, to speak the truth. He was willing to call Ahab what he was, a wicked king. And Elijah says, it's not I that's trouble in Israel. He said, you're the troubler of Israel. And he challenges Ahab to send all these prophets of Baal. He tells them to send them up to Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 more prophets of the groves, prophets that worshipped other gods perhaps, that sat at Jezebel's table. 850 in all. Prophets, false prophets, wicked prophets. He says, send them up to Mount Carmel, and I'll meet with them there. And Ahab sent them. And in verse 21, Ahab asked a very important question. As the multitude is gathered together, Elijah said, called unto the people, and he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, serve him. You see, we have a situation here in the land of Israel that is perhaps a lot like the situations we find ourselves in today. The people wanted to be called the people of God. They were the children of Israel. They were the chosen people, the chosen nation. They wanted to be recognized as the people of God. But they also wanted to bring along with them their worship of Baal and of other gods. In our land and in our nation, and unfortunately, may I say, sometimes even in our churches, we see people who want to be called the people of God, but they want to bring along their pet things with them. And Elijah is calling God's people to a point of decision. I love this portion right here, because Elijah is calling God's people to a point of decision. And brothers and sisters, if there is a place we need to come to this evening, it is a place where we are willing to make a decision of which side we are on. The prophet Elijah says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to be wishy-washy in your minds? God calls his people to decision. He does not tolerate lukewarm hearts and wishy-washy minds. He will not always wait on the lukewarm, half-hearted followers. He wants those who have made a clear and a definite choice. So Elijah puts it all on the line. Elijah says to the people, if the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. So Elijah puts the test on the line. He says, I remain of the prophets of the Lord. We would find later on that was not exactly correct, but as far as Elijah was concerned, he was there by himself. Along with him there was 850 other prophets, but he singles out the 450 prophets of Baal. And he says, let them bring two bullocks. We're going to have a sacrifice today. And we're going to see which God answers by fire. He stands up as one among 450. I wonder, brothers and sisters, how many of us would be willing to stand up as one among 450 opposing us. You know, we sometimes find it difficult to stand in front of 100 people and proclaim God's word when these 100 people are agreeing with us. But Elijah stood up in front of 450 who were directly opposed to him, and he challenged them. But you see, God is not concerned about numbers. He is concerned and he rewards faithfulness. One man faithful with God is no match for 450 who reject him. Elijah puts it on the line. He had full faith and he had full confidence that God would make himself known this day. He risked it all to prove that there is only one God. And so I would ask us this evening, brothers and sisters, how long till we live as if there is one all-powerful God? I don't know a lot of you here this evening, so maybe you have this all down pat. But as I get around Christendom and as I get around in our churches, sometimes, brothers and sisters, I wonder how long will we halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. Or if our government is in control, serve them. We worry how we will survive an uncertain economy. We fear sickness more than we fear God. We take risk for financial gain, yet we question those who risk their finances for the Lord's work. We would share the salvation in Christ, but fear being made fun of. We claim that God can supply all of our needs, yet we live as if he won't. Brothers and sisters, are you halting between two opinions this evening? If you are, I would like to call you to a point of decision and ask you, how long will you halt between those two opinions? How long before you are willing to put God to the test? You see, God is not nervous when we put him to the test. Do you think God was wringing his hands and sweating just a little bit at what Elijah proposed to these people? I don't think God was standing there saying, Elijah, what are you asking me to do? Elijah, would you make it just a little easier? This is going to be a difficult one for me. No. God was fully ready and prepared, and I might say I think he was overjoyed that someone would stand for him and call his people to decision. How long halt we between two opinions? Do we live halting between two opinions? The prophets of Baal, they took him up on this. They said, it is well spoken. You know, I think the prophets of Baal were pretty confident. I don't think they were real concerned. So it's an interesting scene we have here. Here we have one man faithfully serving the Lord, faithfully standing for the Lord, that proposes this challenge to 450 other men. And we have two opposing sides, and both are confident. One is confident in their own ability, and one is confident that their God will come through. So Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, he says, choose you your bullock first. Get it ready. He says, you can have first pick. Apparently both of these bullocks that were given were examined and of suitable health and suitable type for a godly sacrifice. I believe Elijah probably looked them both over and said, either one is suitable for our God. So he told the prophets of Baal, he says, you just go right ahead and you take them. The prophets of Baal took their bullock. They laid it on the altar. And they began to cry out to Baal. They cried out with a loud voice, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. There was none that answered. They leaped upon the altar that they had made. They couldn't hear a thing. All was quiet except for the noise and the racket that they were making. So Elijah decides to poke at them a little bit with a little bit of fun. It says he mocked them. Now most of the time mocking is not acceptable. But Elijah mocked these prophets of Baal. He poked at them a little bit. He had a little fun with them. He says, why don't you cry louder? He said, maybe he's away somewhere else talking. He says, cry aloud, for he is a God, small g. That sticks out to me. I did not look that up in the original Hebrew. But you know, Elijah certainly knew that God Almighty, God Jehovah, does not need to be yelled at to get his attention. He certainly knew that Jehovah God did not go away and leave us with no answers. But he refers to the God Baal with a small g, and he says, he points out to him that your God is not always with you. Your God is not always listening. He said maybe he's away somewhere, maybe he's talking, or he's on a journey, or he's pursuing after someone. Or even more yet, funnier yet, maybe he fell asleep. We read this morning that he that keepeth thee will not slumber. But Elijah pokes a little fun and he says, maybe your God just fell asleep. You better yell a little bit louder. And they cried aloud in verse 28, and they cut themselves with their after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Elijah had had his sport. How long halt we between two opinions? Verse 29 says, "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." I'm not sure how many hours this was, but we can gather from here that this must have been sometime. It says it's the time of the evening sacrifice. So this show that the prophets of Baal were putting on must have taken place somewhere from mid-morning to at least mid to late afternoon. Hours of crying out, hours of hollering, hours of chaos. But their calling on their God ended up as a chaotic failure. There was none to answer. I'd like to back up just a little bit and think about another man who called people to a point of decision. Joshua in chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, very familiar portion there to us, says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose this day who ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We often read those two verses, and I've often thought of it as we're to choose between God, that Joshua was calling them to choose between God, Jehovah, or the gods of this world. But you want to know something, brothers and sisters? He is telling them, when he says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve," it is in the context that they have already rejected God. He says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if you're going to reject God, he says, then choose who you will serve. Will it be the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood or on the other side of Jordan? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in the land in whose land you now dwell? You see, these gods on the other side of Jordan and in Egypt, these gods were rendered powerless. The gods of the Amorites, though they cried out to them, though the Amorites trusted in them, I believe they got the same answer that we got here on Mount Carmel. There was no one to answer, nor any that regarded. Brothers and sisters, choose who you will serve. We do not have the option of choosing to serve no one. And I find that is rather remarkable to consider, because many times we would hear an atheist would say that there is no God, they will worship no one. That is not an option. We will serve someone. We will serve God Almighty, or we will serve ourselves and the gods that we invent. Choose who it will be. This evening I would ask you, if it's too hard to serve God Almighty, the one true God, who else would you like to serve? Would you like to serve the God of self? Consider all those who serve self and are never satisfied. The God of money, the God of you name it, every one of them come up empty. There is none to hear, none to answer, and there is none that will regard your petition. And so Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Verse 30 of our text here this evening, and Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Notice the calmness that seems to be conveyed here in the scripture. We've just come from a very chaotic scene, crying aloud, screaming, hollering, jumping on an altar. If an altar is a place of worship, if it's a holy spot, yet these people defiled it and desecrated it by jumping on it with their feet in a panicked frenzy. Why won't our God answer us? Why won't Baal hear us? Come on, Baal, hear us, they're crying. They cut themselves in a chaotic frenzy, panicked. What are we going to do? Because nothing's happening. Compare that to Elijah saying, come here. Come near. I want to show you something. We find here some of the most beautiful words, I believe, in this account, and perhaps some of the most beautiful words in the Old Testament. It says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I like to use my imagination a little bit, and I'm going to ask you to use yours. Can you picture for just a bit? Can you picture in your minds for a little? How did Elijah know this altar was up there? I picture Elijah one day as he was traveling from one place to another. Perhaps he was hiding from Ahab. And he came up on top of this Mount Carmel. And as he's wandering along up there, he sees this pile of stones and he catches his attention perhaps. And he walks over and he looks and behold, here's the remnant of an altar. Where I live in a spot outside of Mercersburg, a little place that is locally known as Little Africa. The way our area got its name of Little Africa, a little spot there, was during the end of the Civil War, around that time, the end of slavery, beginning of Civil War in that time frame. There was a lot of freed slaves and runaway slaves ran from the south and came up through and settled along the mountain there, which we live beside. And if you go up in the mountain above our house and even back at the place, the farm where I grew up, if you go up in that mountain, I could take you and show you along the base of that mountain old stone foundations hastily thrown up. But they were the remnants of cabins of freed slaves and runaway slaves that they came up here and they built those cabins and they still some old stone foundations standing. When I saw one of the first times I came across one of these, I was pretty impressed with it. I thought, my mind, how I said, I like to use my imagination a little bit. I imagined the cabin that may have been there. Maybe there was a mother and a father. Maybe a few children lived there at the base of that mountain. I wonder what their names were. I wondered what they looked like, what they did live on. And I think as Elijah came upon this stone structure, broken down though it was on top of Mount Carmel, his mind started to run. You see, we see these broken down structures. I look at that old foundation up in the mountain and I wonder what it must have been like in days gone by. Sometimes we may look at a broken down altar and we remember, once upon a time, Once upon a time, someone worshiped God here. What is it like in our hearts and our lives, brothers and sisters? Have you ever been to that place where you made a commitment to God? That place where you once worshiped God? Is your heart like a broken down altar this evening? You know what made those foundations in the mountain? The cabins are gone. The foundations are falling down. What made them fall down? It was neglect. Sometime, in many years past, someone had been on top of Mount Carmel and they worshiped God. They probably made some commitments, maybe made some vows to God on top of Mount Carmel, and Elijah spied the remnants. But you know, he did not just look at it and say, well, mournfully say, once upon a time, somebody wants to worship God, but you know, they've pretty much all gave up. I'm the only prophet left. Not much we can do with this. Perhaps he was a bit discouraged as he looked at that pile of stones and he thought, I wonder what for commitments they made. But they've all walked away. And Elijah could have turned his back on that scene and walked away in despair and hopelessness and said, it's just too bad. But once upon a time, someone was here, but there's no one left. No, Elijah was a man of faith, and he was a man of God. I believe that when Elijah saw that pile of stones, he had perhaps a charge of excitement went through him, and he said, look, once upon a time, someone met God here. Once upon a time, there was commitments made here. Once upon a time, there was worship here. It can happen again. He says, this is a perfect place to call God's people back to the worship of our God. This is the perfect place to meet with Him again and renew our covenant, renew our commitment. Brothers and sisters, as we look at our own hearts, maybe as you examine yourself, you may look inside and you see a broken down altar. But brothers and sisters, don't give up. Don't be in despair. Because if there's a broken down altar, a broken down altar can be rebuilt. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. We may look at broken lives all around us. We see those who once named the name of God and they have turned their back. And we can sometimes give up in despair. Jesus Christ wrote 7 letters to 7 churches. 5 of them had some broken down altars. But Jesus Christ did not give up on any one of those churches. He knew that there were those who still loved Him, still cared about Him, still worshiped Him. And He called them back to repent. He called them back to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down in their life. So I ask us this evening, when we see those around us who have turned their back on the Lord, who have walked away, do we see hope? Do we see an opportunity? Are we willing to get down and get our hands dirty to help them rebuild their altar? There's something there to work with. Jesus told the church at Ephesus, He says, remember from whence thou art fallen. When we see the broken down altars in our life or in the life of another person, brothers and sisters, let's remember how it was to worship God. Let's call the wayward sinner back to remember from whence they are fallen. Verse 31 says, he took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Elijah did not try and build this altar with his own plan. Notice that he rebuilt the altar according to the word of the Lord. I think that's important. Too many times we may repent and try and come back to the Lord on our terms. Say, Lord, I'll come so far, but I'm not going all the way. Elijah rebuilt the altar, but it was according to the word of the Lord. Elijah wasn't done with his test. He made a trench about the altar. He put the wood in order. He cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood. And then he dumped 12 barrels of water over the whole sacrifice. Elijah was confident in his God. I do not think, again I will say, I do not think that God was wondering, Elijah, what are you doing? You're making this harder. You see, it's not any harder for God to light an impossible sacrifice as it is for him to light a possible, seemingly possible sacrifice. Verse 36 says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah was at the right place. He had found a place to call God's people back, and he waited till the right time, the time of the evening sacrifice. I believe time was important. Timing was important to Elijah. He wanted to do everything just as God had planned. And he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O God. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Contrast that to what it says on the other side of that page, of how the prophets of Baal cried and screamed and jumped and hollered. And I think we see here perhaps just a bit of a picture of what true worship looks like. True worship doesn't have to be loud. It's not chaotic. But it's a humble quietness of those who kneel before God in faith, in repentance, in contrition. Asking, not demanding. There have been those in the past and perhaps recent past who have advocated, I'm going to say almost getting bossy with God, telling him how he needed to do things. But we do not have that example before us here this evening. We have an example of a faithful servant kneeling down and humbly, quietly, asking God to honor his prayer. Asking God to reveal himself, not to bring Elijah any glory, but that God might receive honor and glory. And what is the result? Then the fire of the Lord fell. Again, I want to remind us, brothers and sisters, this isn't just a story. This is a happening. This is a historical account. Fire from heaven fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. That is amazing. And the wood, which was soaked. And the stones. And the dust. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. You see, when God decides to make his name known, when God answers the prayer of the faithful, there is no doubt that he just answered that prayer. There was no way that Elijah, he made certain that there was no way that anyone could ever say that he had secretly left a flame underneath of that wood. The result of what happened here is truly the work of God, a miracle from God Almighty. He laid a sacrifice on the altar. You see, just rebuilding an altar does not bring revival. It is a beautiful account there that Elijah rebuilt, repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And brothers and sisters, you can repair and rebuild the altar in your life, or perhaps in the life of a wayward friend, child. You can repair that altar that was broken down. But that wasn't the end of the story. He laid that sacrifice on. And we need to lay a sacrifice upon our altars. What will we lay on our altar of sacrifice? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield him your body and soul. Romans 12 and verse 1 says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know the problem with a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice has a tendency to crawl down off of the altar, and it needs to get put back up on there again. Hebrews 10 and verses 5, 6, and 7, speaking of Jesus here, says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Our sacrifice to God is ourselves, our wants, our desires, our dreams, our goals, our comforts, our ambitions, and our wills. This, brothers and sisters, is what must be laid upon this altar. That is, if we rebuild this altar in our life, we must lay our dreams, our goals, our desires, wills, and ambitions must be laid on that altar and given as a sacrifice to God. We are to be a living sacrifice. Just as God answered Elijah by fire in a mighty way, brothers and sisters, I have no doubt that he will answer us in a mighty way this evening. If we repair the altar of the Lord that is broken down. And all the people, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God." It's a beautiful portion of Scripture. It is a portion of Scripture that is a historical account. And it is a portion of Scripture that can have real life application in our hearts and our lives today. And I would like to encourage you to examine your heart, examine your life. Do you see a broken down altar? Have you neglected the commitments that you once made? Have you neglected the worship that you once had? How is your altar this evening? I'm going to ask Brother Dan Miller if he would come forward and lead us in our closing prayer this evening. While he's coming, we will be, after prayer, we will ask for an invitation hymn. And I would like you to consider, brothers and sisters, sinner friend, this evening. I don't know what your life is like, When you look into your heart and you look at the altar in your life, I don't know what you see. But I know one thing, we serve a God who is in the repairing and the rebuilding business. And we would like to give you that opportunity this evening after prayer that you can ask the Lord to repair and rebuild your altar. So we're going to come before the Lord in prayer, Brother Dan.
We stand. We stand for prayer.